Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, April 16th, 2023, Romans.
Man, I just reached puberty. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We are back into that contrastive parallelism between the first Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. In preparation to worship our Lord, if you'd have been a guy, I'd have said 100 push-ups, see? Not to worry. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, a very unique paragraph. Many times you have in the Word of God synonymous parallelisms. But that's not the case here. This is a contrastive parallelism between two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul just starts building and building and building. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 15. But the grace gift, that's the charisma from charis, the Greek word for grace. But the grace gift, in fact, stands in contrast to the transgression, the paroptima. For if by means of the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one, Adam, the many, all mankind died, spiritual death, first class condition, and they did die, that is the universality of spiritual death. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by means of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, superabound to the many. Verse 16. In fact, the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict came by one transgression, resulting in condemnation, spiritual death. But on the other hand, the gracious gift, Jesus Christ and his salvation work on the cross, was given because of many sins, resulting in justification. Two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam committed one sin, and the entire human race came under condemnation because of that one sin. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was judged for all the sins of mankind, making the entire human race eligible for justification. The first Adam sinned, resulting in the condemnation and spiritual death of the entire human race. The last Adam's gracious gift, the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross, resulted in the entire human race being eligible for justification. From the first Adam's sin comes condemnation. From the last Adam's grace gift comes justification. And then verse 17. For if by means of the sin of the one man, Adam, spiritual death ruled over mankind through the one, first class condition, and it does, much more the ones who receive the abundance of grace, even the gift of righteousness, God's imputed righteousness establishing the grace pipeline, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now this verse 17 has a very important construction. I went through it, but it's so important. This is the key to what is powerfully being said here. That phrase, the abundance of grace, and then we have an ascensive use of the conjunction chi, even the gift of righteousness. And what that does, by having that, we are not to think of two distinct things. Rather, this is the abundantly gracious gift of righteousness. That's what's being said. The abundantly gracious gift of righteousness. The abundance of God's grace is magnified by its enormous potential for grace blessings because of that gift of righteousness. The imputation of divine righteousness to salvation establishes the grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and the imputed righteousness of God on the other end. And that had been established for great, great blessings. At that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the justice of God imputes to every believer his righteousness. That establishes the grace pipeline. You see, it's a grace pipeline. You're encapsulated by the integrity of God. Doesn't get any better than that. It's a grace pipeline because it all depends on who and what God is. All the blessings come down that grace pipeline from the justice of God to imputed righteousness. God, in His amazing grace, not only provided for you eternal salvation, the gift of eternal life, but by giving you His righteousness, at that moment of salvation, He gave you 40 salvation blessings instantly. 40 salvation blessings came down that grace pipeline. Why? Because of who and why you are? No. because you now have the righteousness from God. Justification by faith. God imputed to you His righteousness because He wants to bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you by grace. Gracious blessing. 40 salvation blessings. That occurred at the instant of faith in Christ. And then every single day, logistical grace blessing. Day after day after day. Why? Because you earn it or deserve it? No. But because you have the righteousness that comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And day after day, God graces you out with logistical grace blessing for all believers. All believers. The baby believers, the adolescent believers, the mature believers, the carnal believers, the reversionistic believers, all believers. All believers receive 40 salvation blessings. The moment of faith in Christ, all believers receive logistical grace, blessing, and support in the middle of the devil's world. Why? Because God wants to pour out greater blessings on you. Greater blessings. Greater blessings in time, greater blessing for all eternity. And those greater grace blessings glorify God forever and ever and ever. The plan of God is to give you this righteousness because He wants to give you the opportunity in the short time while we're here to have that light go on in your soul and say, "Dadgummit!" Now maybe you don't say "dadgummit." You gotta be able to spell "gummit." "Dadgummit! I'm only here a short time. God has this fantastic plan for me. God has a plan where He wants to pour out greater grace blessings right here in the middle of the devil's world. No matter who's president of the United States, no matter what's going on in the world, the Satan is ruling planet Earth, and yet God has a plan where He can give you greater grace blessings right here while you're here, above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And not only that, but then at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive greater grace blessings, crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And those blessings will glorify God for all eternity. Forever and ever. That's greater grace. That's what He's saying here. That's why this verse is so powerful. For if by means of the sin of the one man, Adam, spiritual death ruled over mankind through the one, first class condition, and it does, much more the ones who receive the abundance of grace, even the gift of righteousness, God's imputed righteousness establishing this grace pipeline will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is what this is really saying, is that we have the abundantly gracious gift of righteousness. The abundance of God's grace is magnified by its enormous potential for grace blessings because of the gift of righteousness. So the imputation of divine righteousness and salvation establishes the grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end, the imputed righteousness of God on the other end. This is the abundantly gracious gift of righteousness. Justification means you are now qualified for blessings. God wants to bless you and bless you and bless you, pour out these phenomenal blessings to you. Justification precedes all other blessings from God. The justice of God administers what the righteousness of God demands. Justification is God recognizing the imputation of righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ and the potential for the abundance of grace blessings in life and for all eternity. And then that brought us to verse 18, which says, so then, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, the judicial imputation of the sins of the world to Christ and their judgment, there resulted justification that brings eternal life to all mankind. One trespass, Adam's original sin, is contrasted with one righteous act, the salvation work of Christ on the cross. The result of Adam's original sin, all mankind is under condemnation. This is contrasted with Christ's salvation work on the cross, resulting in justification and eternal life made possible for all mankind. Condemnation precedes justification. We are all born a facsimile of Adam after the fall. There's one exception, and that one exception is the physical birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since it was parthenogenesis, a virgin pregnancy and a virgin birth, therefore there was no genetically formed sin nature and no home for the real imputation of Adam's original sin. And therefore, Jesus Christ was born as Adam was created, perfect. The first Adam brought spiritual death and condemnation. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought justification and eternal life. Now the contrastive parallelism continues in verse 19. And here the contrastive parallelism is between disobedience and obedience. The disobedience of the first Adam being contrasted with the obedience of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 starts out, for as by one man's disobedience, we got two different words here, for the first Adam it's going to be parakoe, with the last Adam, Jesus Christ, it's going to be hupakoe. Parakoe contrasted with hupakoe. So we have the post-positive conjunction gar with the comparative adverb hospare, plus dia, plus the genitive of parakoe with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the numeral heis with anthropos. All right, we start out with the postpositive conjunction gar. G-A-R, gar. It is an explanatory gar, and therefore is correctly translated for. And then we have the comparative adverb hosper. H long O S P E R. Hosper. And hosper means as or just as. And we're going to translate it just as. For just as, and then we have our familiar preposition, dia plus the genitive. Dia plus the genitive means by means of, through. I was telling Deb, while I was at Dallas Seminary, and I was majoring in Hebrew and minoring in Greek, I was going through my grammars and memorizing the entire book and every detail of it and vocabulary and prepositions and whether it's a genitive or accusative. And I would have it all written on cards, on little cards. And then I go out and walk around Dallas up, and I even walked all the way downtown from Dallas Seminary with my vocabulary cards, and I'm going, well, dia plus the genitive by means of, through. Dia plus the accusative. Accusative, okay, account of, on account of, because of. And I'm just going around Dallas, walking around with my cards, working on prepositions and different, whether it's a genitive, following, or accusative, and what the meaning is. And I did that so many times, and I've been doing it now for 46 years. I've been here 46 effing years. I don't know very many pastors. I know the colonel was at Baraka a long time. Very many pastors that stay at one church 46 years. Usually they stay about 2 or 3 years, maybe 5, but they run out of sermons, so they get tossed out. They don't have anything to teach anymore. Thing is, I'm not ready to leave. I still have books I haven't even taught yet. We're in 1 John. We still have 2 John, 3 John, 4th, 5th, and 6th John. Revelation, that was by John. Hebrews, haven't been there. So I might be here another 46 years. You never can tell. So this is dia plus the genitive, by means of, through, and then the genitive singular of the numeral heis, which means one, with anthropos, you all know that, man, the one man, literally, and that is referring to Adam, Adam. And then with the first Adam is the word parakoe. P-A-R-A-K-O. Long E. Parakoe. Now, parakoe is not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. In fact, it's only found 3 times in the New Testament. Our verse, Romans 5:19, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and Hebrews 2, verse 2. So let's get a couple points on this. One, parakoe literally means unwilling to hear. See, you can see this is where we get akouo, to hear, to listen. And it means literally unwillingness to hear, unwillingness to listen. And then it means disobedience. And that's how it'll be translated. Disobedience. 2, this is a reference to Adam's original sin in the garden. His original sin in the garden was disobedience. 3, Adam's original sin was disobedience to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the garden with Adam, and then Adam and Isha, the woman. And he told Adam, he put Adam in the garden, he says, every tree in this garden is good for you. Every tree is good for you except one. Except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, dying, you will die. And Adam knew the issue. He knew it completely. Jesus Christ made it clear. I can eat. And Adam was one in charge of the garden. He was in charge of ruling the garden, and he had all these fantastic grace provisions given to him by Jesus Christ. And but one test, a test of his volition. What was the first sin? The first sin was disobedience to authority. Disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. And therefore, the provider of perfect environment in the garden. Jesus Christ created the universe. Jesus Christ provided perfect environment in the garden. Five, Adam disobeyed the mandate that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He disobeyed. Turn over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And I know you can find it. It's the first book. I know you can find Genesis. Now! When I was at Dallas Seminary and I knew that Deb and I were going to be getting married between my third and fourth year, and I wanted to get my master's thesis all done before we got married. So on my third year at the most seminary students, they do their master's thesis their last year, the fourth year. Well, I wanted to have mine all done the third year. And so I got a job downtown Dallas as a night, almost kind of like a night watchman. All I had to do was watch the people came in and out, and I could, all night long, I could work on my master's thesis, which was indexing Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew lexicon. So I was there. If I got that all done my third year, I was done with my master's thesis. I get married in the summer, and Deb and I were come back, our first year of marriage. You don't want to, that first year of marriage, you have a responsibility, husband. You have a responsibility to your wife. That first year has to be maximum time. Not working on your master's thesis, but maximum time with your wife. So I had almost no classes my fourth year. I had my master's thesis already done. But I was there, and this gal came up to me, and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm working on my master's thesis for Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm going to Dallas Seminary and preparing for the ministry." She says, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness." I said, "All right." And so I said, "Well, what do you have to do to get to heaven?" She says, "You have to believe in Jehovah." I said, "Who is Jehovah?" "Well, it's Jehovah." I said, "Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ is Jehovah. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's great." She says, "No, Jesus Christ is not Jehovah." I said, "Well, he is. The Bible says." I know the Bible. And it doesn't say Jesus Christ is Jehovah. I said, well, here. I said, "Do you know Hebrew?" "Yes, I know Hebrew." I said, "Well, here's the Hebrew text." I said, "Turn to Genesis." Well, she turned to Chronicles. The first book in the Hebrew text is Chronicles. I said, "No, since you're an expert on Hebrew, you would know you go from right to left, and it's the other end of it." Oh! And I'm giving her the gospel. So she's standing there, and I'm giving her the gospel. I said, "Jesus Christ is Jehovah. When he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for all your sins." And she started screaming, "Ah!" And she got on the elevator. Well, one of the things I do, I shut down the elevators. I leave one elevator operating, but I shut down the rest. She got in the one that was shut down. I had her. She's standing there, and I just explained the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for you. He went to the cross thinking about you. All of your sins were poured out on Him. He paid the penalty for them. If you simply believe in Him, He will give you the gift of eternal life. And while I'm saying this, she is screaming at the top of her lungs and grabbing her hair. Ah! And you talk about, I have seen demon possession. I think I saw demon possession. When she got done screaming, I said, "Ma'am, you're on an elevator that I've shut down. You think you're going up, but you're not. And you know what? You think as a Jehovah's Witness you're going to heaven, and you're not." So I said, "Well, you ought to get out of that elevator and get into this one over here, and you also ought to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior." So you see, there's always chances for witnessing for Christ. Genesis 2. Let's start at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God, this is Jesus Christ, commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, dying," that's spiritual death, instantly, right then, "you will die," and that's physical death. 6. So Adam, again, point 5, Adam disobeyed the mandate given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. 6. Adam's original sin of disobedience to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in spiritual death, and spiritual death resulted in condemnation. Adam's original sin of disobedience to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in spiritual death, and spiritual death resulted in condemnation. 7. Adam's perfect body became a body of corruption. His flesh was now contaminated by the sin nature. Every cell of the body. That's why what is the synonym for the sin nature in the New Testament? It is sarx. S-A-R-K-S. What's that? Flesh. That's the synonym for the sin nature, because the sin nature resides in the cell structure of the body. So Adam's perfect body became a body of corruption. His flesh was contaminated by the sin nature. 8. Adam's sin nature was perpetuated through physical birth, passed on from father to child, father to child, father to child. Nine. Spiritual death is the result of Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed sin nature at physical birth. Spiritual death is the result of Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed sin nature at physical birth. Ten, the first Adam's disobedience resulted in, first, the sin nature as the ruler of human life. And this is going to, wait till we get to chapter 6. All of this is going to keep on going in chapter 6, where there the Apostle Paul will use the term doulos, slavery, that as an unbeliever from physical birth to the point of salvation, faith in Christ, you were a slave to the old sin nature as the ruler of human life. That's Romans 6. Now we're still in chapter 5. So first of all, the sin nature is the ruler of human life. Secondly, now man operates by the trends of the sin nature, What are the trends of the sin nature? Sin, human good, and evil. So now man is operating by the trends of the sin nature, sin, human good, and evil. And then the third result of the disobedience was Satan became the ruler of planet Earth. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, many were made sinners. And this is the nominative plural of the adjective polos with the definite article, plus the aorist passive indicative of kathistemi, plus the nominative plural of hamartolos. Now we have here, this is a phrase I get a kick out of, hoi polloi. That's the plural of the article with the adjective polos. Hoi polloi. Polos as an adjective means much, many, numerous. But when you add the definite article, the adjective becomes a substantive. Now it's a noun, and it's correctly translated the many. And the many here refers to the entire human race, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hoi polloi, the many, the entire human race. And then we have the adjective hamartolos. That's H-A-M-A-R-T, long O-L-O-S. Hamartolos. And hamartolos means sinful. As an adjective, it means sinful, but when it's used as a substantive, it's a noun, and that's how it's used in our verse. And then it means sinners or sinful ones. Sinners or sinful ones. So one, sinners or sinful ones means ones who commit personal sins. Ones who commit personal sins. Two, we commit personal sins because we have a sin nature imputed to our genetically formed old sin nature. We sin with personal sin because we have Adam's original sin imputed to our genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth. That's why we commit personal sins. We commit personal sins because we have Adam's original sin imputed to our genetically formed sin nature at physical birth. Three, we commit personal sins because we have a sin nature. We commit personal sins because we have a sin nature. Four, we commit personal sins as a result of being born in spiritual death. Hamartolos. And then the verb kathistemi. We're going to have this used twice in this verse. Looks like that in the Greek, K-A-T-H-I-S-T, long E-M-I, kathistemi. Now, first of all, kathistemi means to take someone somewhere. To take someone somewhere. Secondly, it means to appoint or to ordain. And third, it means to make or cause someone to become something. That's how it's used here. To make or cause someone to become something, i.e. sinners. We are born as facsimiles of Adam after the fall. We are caused to be sinful ones as a result of Adam's original sin imputed to the sin nature at physical birth. So, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many Hoi polloi, the entire human race were caused to be made sinners. Get that? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many, the hoi polloi, the entire human race were caused to be made sinners. Now the contrast. So by the obedience of one, and this is the adverb hutos with the conjunction chi, plus the prepositional phrase dia, plus the genitive, but this time, not parakoe, but hupakoe with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the numeral heis with a definite article. Hutos chi. H-O-U-T, long O-S-K-A-I. Hutos chi. Hutos chi, when you see that, it correctly translated, so also. So also, and then dia plus the genitive again. Now you already have that. You know that's by means of, through, the numeral heis again, the one. And it has, with the definite article, the one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, hupakoe. So here's the contrast from parakoe to hupakoe. H-U-P-A-K-O long E. Hupakoe. Alright, one. Hupakoe is a compound word made up of hupa, under, and there is akoe, to hear or listen. So it's a compound word made up of hupa, under, and akuo, to hear. Two, so literally it means to hear under authority. To hear under authority. Three, it means to be under the authority of someone and listen to them, resulting in obedience. Great word. It means to be under the authority of someone and listen to them, resulting in obedience. Four, God the Father was the author of the incarnation plan for the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father was the author of the incarnation plan for His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Five, God the Father was the author of Operation Grace. Grace, the cross. Six, in genuine humility, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the authority of God the Father. And you've heard me say this many times. And He said to the Father, "Yes, sir, I will do it." He said, "Yes, sir," to the Father. Because it required the eternal Son to leave heaven, leave glory, humble Himself, take on true humanity, and to go to a cross. And willingly receive the sins of the whole world. And willingly receive the judgment for those sins. And in all of that, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, said, "Yes, sir. I will do it." What was that? Obedience. And He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He has the very same essence as the Father. And the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, the Son, who is co-equal and co-eternal, said, yes, sir, I will do it. Obedience. Obedience to the plan of God the Father. And because of that obedience, you and I have a hope. And that's a biblical hope, confidence. That through simple faith in Christ, we have eternal life and the imputed righteousness of God. 7. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2:8. Don't turn there right now. We're going to go to that. When you all come back for part two, we're going to see the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Great passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. That's where we'll start when you all come back. So take a break. And then we'll see you in a few with part two.